Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for Resurrection Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Ohio. Each week, the sermon and the text it is based upon will be uploaded for your spiritual edification. You can also watch our entire worship service online through our website or Facebook page. The sermon for December 22nd, 2024, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is based on Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. The guest preacher is Pastor Craig Foreman.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. Now David begat Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asaph. Asaph begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amos, and Amos begat Josiah. And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers to the time of the Babylonian exile. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salatiel. Salatiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud. Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok the priest, and Zadok begat Achim. Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the exile to Babylon, 14, and from the exile to Babylon to the birth of the Messiah, 14. Now the birth of the Messiah took place in this way. When the mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Word of God, word of life. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, this big Christmas tree is kind of in the way here, isn't it? Yes, it kind of negates this whole right-hand side here, but I'm here. Yeah, and I see you're there. That's good. I'm glad to see that. Well, it's almost here, isn't it? I mean, the day we've all been preparing for since, well, some of us for months. It is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and you have all about 72 hours to kind of get your houses in order, ready for the big day that is to come, Christmas Day. In the church, however, there's only 60 hours before the big day, and that's Christmas Eve. Now, while I could say to you who have 72 hours, no need to panic, you have time. For those of us who work in the church, 60 hours before Christmas Eve is the very definition of need to panic. Because everything comes crashing down at the same time, at the same way, and you get one shot to do it right. Now, this is a crazy time of the year. I was sharing with the children at the early service. My wife and I made the mistake of doing something we had not done for, I don't know, 7, 8 years. We went shopping 3 days before Christmas. Oh, my God. I'll never do that again. But at any rate, it kind of installed upon me the reality that while we are trying to celebrate the humble birth of Jesus in the church, the world is engaged in its annual orgasmic spending extravaganza of Santa Claus and greeting cards and gifts and parties, things only remotely related to the birth of Christ. And the question for us in the church, and frankly for those in the world, is how do you celebrate the humble story of the birth of Jesus Christ in the midst of all that madness? Today's theme is an attempt to answer that question. Hope. It is the hope inherent in this season. It helps us to endure it. It is the love we choose to embrace in this season that makes the craziness, well, less crazy. It is why we in the church spend 4 weeks lighting these candles and talking about anticipation, expectation, and complaining about the hymnody. Because it takes us that long to get our heads on straight as we gather to do what the world is ignoring. We're trying to find our hearts and our souls while the world is out there losing its mind. And the text assigned for this day, it's not your usual Christmas fare. It is instead a tedious genealogy from the Gospel of Matthew. And in fact, in all of my years of preaching, right up to and including this day, I have never once preached a sermon on this text. So this is new. Did not pull it out of the can, just so you know. And it's also an accident because there were two texts for this day. I didn't realize that. I'd have much rather preached about Mary and the Magnificat. I mean, I just knew. But I misread the text assigned to me, and I did this one instead. And once I discovered the error, I had already written the sermon. I got to tell you one thing about me. I never plow the same ground twice. So that sermon was going to get preached whether you like it or not. That text was going to get read whether you like it or not. And I'm sorry if it seemed tedious, but I want you to bear with me because, frankly, this is what happens when your pastor goes away on the fourth Sunday of Advent and asks the retired guy to cover for him, okay? It is a genealogy, and a genealogy is a list that recalls a family history. They're much in vogue today. I have a cousin who lives in Montana who almost weekly sends me an invitation to go online and turn over the leaf from my family tree. You have one like that too? I see the... No. Our family can be traced back 900 years to the city of London in the 12th century. Not a bad. Except the one from Matthew today traces the family line of Joseph 1,500 years back to Father Abraham. Matthew writes, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph and his brothers. And do not worry, I'm not reading the whole text again, okay? So on and so forth for 42 generations till he finally arrives to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is the Christ. And it's one of those puzzles of New Testament scholarship why Matthew began his gospel recalling 42 generations of a family that had nothing at all to do with the bloodline of Jesus. Nothing. Because Joseph was not his biological father. And in point of fact, Matthew spends hardly any time at all on the birth of Jesus. He leaves that to Dr. Luke in the next gospel. He's the one who writes about Mary and her magnificent Magnificat and the Roman census that prompted that long and arduous journey from Bethlehem to a stable and a manger. Shepherds on hillsides, angelic choruses singing on that cold December night. Matthew, however, not Luke, tells us about Joseph and how he made the painful and humiliating discovery that his betrothed, his wife legally, was pregnant. And being betrothed meant that the law saw her as an adulteress, and therefore he had the right to have her stoned to death. But also according to Matthew, Joseph had more than a good pedigree. He was a good man. He loved Mary. So instead of invoking the law or nurturing his wounded pride or trying to invoke his legal rights, he decided instead to arrange for a quiet divorce and let her avoid the gossips of Nazareth and have the baby discreetly. That's when he has this dream, and this angel comes to him and tells him to take Mary as his wife, that the child conceived in her is indeed of the Holy Spirit. And it could not have been an easy thing for Joseph to hear, and certainly not an easy thing for Joseph to do, but he is one of the heroes of the Bible, even though we hear very little about him. One of the real heroes of the Bible, because he overcame his pride, he overcame his anger, and he did the right thing. So according to Matthew, even before Jesus was born, there was a struggle between law and love. And guess what? Love won. Which is why Joseph's pedigree became important. Because you see, when Joseph claimed Jesus as his own son, Jesus became legally connected to all those famous people who were part of Joseph's family tree. He became a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a descendant of King David and King Solomon, a cousin to all those illustrious luminaries of Israelite history. And that's Matthew's point. Jesus did not drop from heaven like a stone. He did not rise from the river like Venus on a clamshell. Because Joseph adopted him, he became part of Joseph's family. And this is the important thing, Joseph's family became part of Jesus' family too. Fully human, he was born the way each of us is born. And in him, God incredibly became one of us, lived life in all of its beauty and love and sadness and joy. He became a God that we could know, who knew who we are and knew who he was, a God we could relate to and rely upon. Jesus, all of us, in Jesus, all of us are adopted into God's family, which means that our futures no longer rely upon some accident of birth. They no longer rely upon what we can conjure up out of our own guts or our own imaginations. Our futures are guaranteed to us by a God who does not ask us to rely upon our own paltry pedigrees, but rather to give us a future that is hope-filled and pregnant with possibility. Because the past from God brought us to this day. The present from God has been redeemed by him, and the future is now no longer ours by virtue of our own effort, but by virtue of our adoption. Our futures are not something to be feared. They're something to be embraced. About 20 years ago, the three Ohio synods, Northeast, Northwest, and Southern, met in something called a tri-synodical assembly. An assembly down in Cincinnati, because there was still a lot of affection, nostalgia for the days when the Ohio Synod was where all the Lutherans were in one synod and one, you know, inside the borders of Ohio. Any rate, the guest of honor for that event was the newly elected bishop of our companion synod. That is the East Lake Victoria Diocese of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Tanzania. Try saying that four times real fast. His name was Bishop Bomani. He was an unassuming man, small of stature, spoke very little English. The event planners wanted him to have a significant role in the worship service. It was being held in a nearby Catholic church, which was the only place in Cincinnati big enough for 1,200 Lutherans to worship in all at the same time. Tells you how our churches are usually, you know, not so full. Since his English was limited, they wisely did not ask him to preach. So they asked him if he would read a lesson, and he said he would. He volunteered to read the gospel. Guess which gospel was chosen for that day? That's right, the one I just read to you. I think they had hoped he would have someone transliterated so he could just, you know, read it out in English for us, but oh, no, no. He read it to us in his native Swahili. Now, like all good Lutherans, I arrived early because I had to get a seat in the back. You know, you know how that is. A couple weeks ago, I think Greg was leading worship, and he said, come on, y'all can move all front, and people in the back just shot him daggers. We're not getting out of the back. No way. That ain't happening. That's Lutherans for you. So anyway, I was in the back row. Point is, it was a long way from the pulpit where the bishop was reading to where I was sitting. And I wondered what it would be like to hear a text read to Ohio Lutherans in Swahili if we would understand anything at all. My doubts were allayed when the good bishop in a booming voice began like this. Ibrahim amkanza'a Isaac. Isaac amkanza'a Yaqub. Yaqub amkanza'a Yusuf nadidu gizake. Get the names. I could tell the names. And as the rhythmic timbre of his voice went on, he read 42 generations. But here's the thing. Something else was going on as he read. And I was in the back, so I saw it first, and I saw it the whole time. Because two lines of children, as he read those 42 generations, began in the back in two single-file rows. They came up from the center. And as he read each generation, they would lay their hand on the shoulder of the person sitting at the end of the pew. And those people were asked then to extend their hand to the shoulder of the person sitting next to them. They came forward as Bishop Bomani read, row by row, step by step, until the entire congregation of 1,200 Lutherans stood there, hand upon shoulder, and the bishop concluded with these words, Bazi vizatse veyote tangu Ibrahim chata da'id ni vizatse kumi navine. Tangu da'id hata hama ishoni wababil ni vizatse kumi navine. Nakatoka uha shimoni babil had mashia na vizatse kumi navine. And that's what we heard too. A deep, resounding, resonant silence as 1,200 Lutherans stood there, hand upon shoulder, a family of God. The essence of Advent is the hope that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God has come to show us the power and reality of his presence and his love. To forgive us what we think is unforgivable. To overcome everything that separates us from him and us from each other. To give us his gifts of peace, joy, and most especially the gift of hope. Because each of us, each and every one of us is called to overcome our fear of death and live our days in the light of that hope. Each of us is invited to reach out and lay our hands upon the shoulder of a brother or a sister, acknowledging that we, all of us, are now part of Joseph's family, that long distinguished line of flawed human beings. Old man Abraham, who tried to save his own skin by pawning off his wife as a sister. Doddering blind old Isaac, who lied to his father and cheated his brother. And Gentiles who married into the family, like Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho. And Ruth, a Moabite, who seduced Boaz before they were married, and of all people, Bathsheba, who is not named but is remembered fastidiously as the wife of Uriah and the mother of King Solomon. Matthew says in Jesus Christ, all of them and all of us are now part of one family. And because this is true, it matters how we treat each other. Because the deepest, most precious meaning of Christmas is that God has come into this world in a vulnerable way to connect us to him and to one another. And every year at Advent, you are invited to come and celebrate a family reunion. The poet Ann Porter put it simply and powerfully in a poem she wrote titled Here on Earth. Nevertheless, taken all together or taken one by one, we are the holiest of God's creatures. Because he who kindled the fire of the sun, he who draws out the tender leaves from the dark twigs of winter, he has carved our names on the palm of his hand. He became a child to be near us, born in the wintertime. Born of a journey, he grew to be a man and lived among us to be our healing when we are sick, our bread when we are hungry, our hope when we are hopeless, and the wine at all of our weddings. The great preacher Frederick Buechner put it this way, to those who believe in the transcendence of God, Christmas radically diminishes him. And to those who do not believe, Christmas is a sentimental absurdity. But for the rest of us who stand somewhere between faith and unbelief, Christmas is a challenge. It's not a theory to be tested rationally. It's beyond reason. It's not something theologians thought their way into. No, Christmas happened, and now reason is tested by it. And this is why, year after year, the ancient tale of what happened is told, raw, preposterous, and holy, and why, year after year, this broken old world leans in closer to hear it. I'm asking you right now to put your hand on the shoulder of the person to your right. Yeah, you're right, not mine. Look, I know this is a busy, crazy time. And I know that there are voices screaming at us from everywhere and every place. And I know that it's hard to focus, but over the next 48 hours, would you please, for the sake of God and for yourself, take a moment to remember that because of his birth, you are now a part of God's family. The family you now sit in the midst of. May this truth be a source of joy for you in the midst of these broken times, a source of comfort to you as this extraordinary year comes to an end, and a gift of hope to you in a time that so often seems hopeless. Because at a time no one could have foreseen, in a place no one had ever heard of, to a family that should have been absolutely forgotten, in a manger, in a stable, the Son of God was born to a virgin named Mary and adopted by a good man named Joseph. And that makes the future worth living for. To God be the glory.
Thank you for tuning in to the Resurrection Lutheran Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. If you would like to know more about our congregation, visit us at rlc-lebanon.org. That's rlc-lebanon.org. Resurrection Lutheran Church is a church of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We are located in Lebanon, Ohio, and have two Sunday worship services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. All people, regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, gender identity, sexual orientation, or cultural background, are welcome at RLC.